Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Hasn't it been a fantastic service today? Listen about the team and on mission in Romania and what a fantastic time they had and excellent worship. What a great day. Today we're starting our four-week series on the book of Philippians. It's a book that contains four chapters, so conveniently each week we're looking at one whole chapter. Starting this week, obviously, Philippians 1. The book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He wrote it around AD 61, so that means it was written about 28 years after Jesus was crucified. Paul wrote this letter from in prison. There's some debate between scholars as to which of his times in prison that it was that Paul wrote this, but generally thought it was his time in Rome when he was in prison there. Paul had established the church of Philippi about 10 years before he wrote this letter, during his second missionary journey, and that's described in Acts 16, 11 to 40. We'll look at some of that in Acts a bit later. Unlike Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which was for circulation to all of the churches, this was a personal letter from Paul to the Philippians. Paul wrote to them specifically to thank them for the gift that they had sent him, and also to encourage them, reminding them of the joy that is available to those who trust in Christ Jesus. There's so much in a whole chapter. I think it's a really difficult task to cover everything in one sermon. We're only going to look today at the main themes within the chapter and just pull out some of the key points that I feel God has led me to while preparing this. The first chapter can be split into three main parts. From verse 1 to 11, it's Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for the Philippians. From verse 12 to 18, it's advancing the gospel through persecution. And verse 19 to 30 can be split again, to be fair, but we group that as living for Christ. We're going to mainly look today at the first half of Philippians 1. Verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Although Paul opens the letter with Paul and Timothy, Paul is actually the sole author of this book. We know this because he uses the word I over 40 times throughout the book. He also uses the word me or my a similar number of times. And he mentions Timothy in the third person in chapter 2, verse 19. So we know this letter is from Paul, but Paul opens the letter as from himself and Timothy, both as servants of Christ. It shows, first of all, how close he is with Timothy, but it also shows the humility Paul has and how he's exalting the Philippians, referring to them as God's holy people, yet calling himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word used for servants is douloi. This word means servant or slave. This word is only used one other time in this book. That is in Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Paul refers there to Jesus taking the form of a servant, douloi. Paul is saying that he and Timothy have given up their lives, given up the flesh, in order to live for Christ. A comparison to how Jesus left heaven and took the form of a man. As Christians, we're called to follow Jesus' example and leave our place of comfort in order to live fully for God's will. Paul is saying that he and Timothy are servants or slaves of God. But what does it actually mean? There are some other verses Paul uses this same Greek word, douloi. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 to 23, it says this, "For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." Also in Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." And then in Romans chapter 6 from verse 20, It says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. It's ironic when you think about the context. Paul is writing this from in prison, but he's completely free. The paradox is he's free because he's a slave of God. Do we all understand this biblical principle? To be a slave of God is to be free. If you're not living for God, you're not living in freedom. I was thinking about this opening verse for a while. Imagine this letter is from you. If you replace Paul and Timothy's name with yours, what would follow after that? A single word or a couple of words that describe your character. I was thinking about this for a while. Would I write this from Chris, a servant or slave of Christ? Would you write that about yourself? Does your life measure up to that statement? Maybe you'd write from your name, a kind person, a good parent, employee, a hard worker, a passionate football fan. For Liverpool, obviously, because Everton's football doesn't really instill passion, but we'll gloss over that. The point is, Paul has written the best description he could possibly write here. Servant of Christ. What's better than that? It's the best and most important thing that could describe you. The verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 7 said, we have been bought by Christ. Our salvation came at a cost. Lee's just prayed, thanks for that cost. That Jesus was willing. Are we a servant of Christ? Are we living for Christ or for men? What is our motivation for being here today? Have we entered church with joy because we're a servant of Christ? Have we come because we feel obligated to, or just to see friends? Are we a servant of Christ? Are we a slave to sin or a slave to God? Being a slave of God enables you to live in freedom. It's the only way to be truly free. This is fundamental to a relationship with God. This is fundamental to living a life of joy, this book describes. In John 8:36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, what comes next? You'll be free indeed. We're only in verse 1. Straight away, there's a challenge for every one of us. The challenge is, are we living in freedom? Are we living in freedom? Paul is in prison, but he's living in freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the flesh, freedom from the things that result in death. He's not a slave of human beings. He doesn't live for men. He lives for God. He lives for God. Maybe there are people who've come today or listening on the recording who aren't currently living in freedom. Maybe you're carrying something with you, carrying some baggage with you today. Maybe there's a weight on your shoulders. You're tired of holding, but you're just struggling to let it go. Is there something holding you back today? Question for each one of us, are we free today? Are you free? If not, come for prayer at the end. Maybe today will be a day where people are set free in order to live fully for God. That's my prayer through this short series, that we'd all experience more of the joy that is available in knowing and living for God. Paul identifies himself and Timothy as examples of what he's trying to teach in becoming a servant of Christ, given everything in order to live for Jesus. Paul had established the church of Philippi. He clearly loved them, and the people there were really close to his heart. Paul says in verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. It's like Paul is writing a love letter. Every time he thinks about them, he smiles. His mind is filled with joy. You can do nothing but thank God for them. The question for us here is, do we love the church in the same way? Do we look at others with love in our heart in the way that Jesus does? You know, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus laid his life down for every one of us, no exception. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Such love Jesus has for every one of us. Do we strive to have that level of love for everyone else? You know, there's so much in this chapter. There are just two verses that I want to focus on through the first section, the verse 6 and verse 10. Some of you may recall verse 6 was our church's verse for the year in 2013, if you were here then. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. A few verses later in verse 10, it says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a letter of joy, despite the fact that Paul's writing it from in prison. It's a letter of joy because Paul has his eyes fixed on Jesus. He may be behind bars while writing this, but he knows that the physical prison is temporary. Paul's eyes are fixed on Jesus and the day of Christ, which he refers to twice in these opening verses. It's there twice, so it must be important. You know, we say verse 6 often in church. It makes you think about Christ's work in us personally and the hope that we have. We do have an eternal hope if we know Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have an eternal hope. It's amazing. I'm not sure whether we focus too much on the day of Christ, the consequences of those three words. When was the last time you stopped and thought about the day of Christ? We know it's when Christ returns. Do we consider the reality, what that actually means? If we look at Isaiah 13, verse 6, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Ezekiel 30, verse 3, says, for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. A day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. The reality is the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is a day of serious judgment for those with unbelief. In Joel chapter 1, verse 15, it says, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord will come and bring doom, destruction, and ruin to those who have not accepted Jesus. There's no watering it down. That's how it is. That's what Scripture says. Matthew's Gospel 6 times refers to the lost being thrown out to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Also, Luke verse 21, chapter 21, verse 26, it says, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. On the day of Christ, Jesus will come in power and great glory. Are you ready for his return? Paul writes so much about the day of Christ. Look at a couple of verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, it says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 6 to 10. It says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. The day of the Lord will bring destruction and relief, everlasting destruction for those who don't live for Jesus, but relief for those who do. Do you believe in Jesus? It's a simple question, but has such profound consequences. Do you believe in Jesus? There's no question that's more important. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. It says that because tomorrow might be too late. You know, if you've never decided to give your life to Jesus, come and pray with someone after the service. There'll be people here at the front you can pray with. If there are people who are close to you, you've been praying for, you want to be saved, come forward also for prayer. Get people to stand alongside you and praying for those people. You don't know how that act of obedience might, God might move. Philippians 1:12 says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul is no stranger to persecution. The Bible records much of Paul's persecution. He was imprisoned numerous times. When you look at it, it's a total of about 5 to 6 years overall. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23. He says, I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Also in Acts 14:19, Luke recalls that Paul was stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city as they would have done with a corpse. You know what happened? The disciples gathered around him, and he got back up and went back to the city where he'd just been stoned. Paul faced a lot of persecution. It's likely that he was physically disfigured from the levels of treatment he'd received. He had endured severe persecution, and the Philippians were familiar with Paul being in prison. Paul's reputation was well known in Philippi. If you brought a Bible, I'm just going to read it from Acts 16, verse 16 to 30. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas were put in prison in Philippi simply for healing a demonized girl. But being put in prison there actually advanced the gospel, resulted in more people being saved. Even the jailer and his family were saved. The church of Philippi knew firsthand that Paul could live with joy even in prison. Persecution doesn't hinder the gospel, it advances the gospel. Throughout history, across the world, there have been numerous examples of where the church has grown and flourished through persecution. The persecution itself isn't solely what brings about transformation. It's the witness of faithful believers through that persecution. The Holy Spirit enables you to live differently. Paul and Silas were in prison in the inner dungeon after being stripped and beaten severely. Paul even refers to this account in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He says that he was treated outrageously in Philippi. They were placed in stocks which would have been made of two boards joined together with iron clamps. The holes were only just big enough for their ankles to fit through. The prisoners' legs were placed across the lower board, and then the upper board was closed over them. It would have been very uncomfortable. Even more uncomfortable, considering the severe beating they'd just received. These stocks were designed to hold the most dangerous prisoners in complete security so that there was no chance of them escaping. And they weren't put in the main prison. They were in the inner dungeon. The inner dungeon of the prison would have had no light. It's likely to be where sewage would have drained. Some Bible commentators suggest they would have had to lie down because the text suggests only their feet were placed in the stocks and not their arms. So they would have been lying down in waste after being severely beaten, in pain, with darkness all around, with stale air to breathe, and probably a horrific smell. Imagine if you were in that situation. What would you do? Cry. Despair, probably. Can't even imagine how I would be in that situation. But I know that I'd be feeling sorry for myself. Definitely. Paul and Silas didn't feel sorry for themselves. They were praying, singing hymns to God. In spite of how they'd been treated, they were praising God. The text says that the other prisoners were listening. So they weren't. It wasn't a quiet worship session. Even in such horrific circumstances where you'd think it'd be near impossible to praise God, they were worshiping God. What an amazing witness. And then the Bible shows us the evidence of the hand of God. It says there was an earthquake which shook the prison to its core. All the doors flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. You know, I find it incredible that they didn't leave the prison when this opportunity from God had arisen. They could have. They could have thought, God's moved to release us. Let's go. The key thing here was they understood God's will. They listened to God and obeyed him. They knew that they needed to stay. There's no uncertainty and debate. Should we go? Should we leave? And assign the jailer to his fate. Verse 27, it says, the jailer drew his sword to kill himself. He thought they'd all left. In the culture of that time, the jailer was accountable for the prisoners. For them to escape would have been unacceptable. And it seems even the excuse of a supposed natural disaster like an earthquake wouldn't have made a difference. It would have been better for him to kill himself. But before he does, Paul shouts and tells him they're all still there. What a witness. What a witness. Why do followers of Jesus live like this? Because they're slaves of God. The jailer's response, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He and his entire household were baptized. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. In verse 14 of Philippians 1, it says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Persecution caused them to have more boldness to share the gospel. Linking back to the first part, the day of the Lord will bring doom and destruction to the lost. Therefore, how much more motivation do we need to proclaim the gospel with boldness and without fear? Let us, as servants of Christ, do all we can to bring the hope of Jesus to this community, to see the people in this community respond like the jailer. Hear them say, what must I do to be saved? Amen.